And God said, I can use that. You say, I'm too ugly. Well, have a look at Leah in Genesis chapter 29, verse 17. She wasn't exactly a raging beauty, as described. You say, I can't talk. Well, some of the excuses that Moses used was that he stuttered. And God said, I really don't care. If you're going to keep complaining, I'm going to take your brother Aaron and I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to tell him and he's going to tell, the Pharaoh in Egypt. So in the end, God was not letting Moses off the hook just because he couldn't speak. And Gideon, when God said, also, I want you to go out, he said, I can't speak. You know, again, my family is the lowest. I haven't been taught to speak eloquently in front of people to lead the nation. And God says, that's all I need. I can use it. And you say, I've got family issues. God can't use me. Well, Rahab was a prostitute when God used her. David always had family problems. A lot of it was his own cause. You say, I'm too depressed. Well, Jeremiah wrote the book of depression. That's Lamentations. And in fact, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2, it said he got so depressed, he said to himself, I'd much rather go out in the desert and build a motel for strangers and travelers so I can get away from all this. And God said, no, I've called you for a specific reason, and what you've got, I can use. You say, I've got nothing. Well, that's what Moses said. And you know, when he went to Egypt with this rod, God used the rod to perform miracles in Egypt. Then when they left, they touched the river and it parted. In the desert, he struck the rock and water came out. Now, the problem is, it's easy to start worshipping the rod rather than the maker of the rod. And it's easy to start, as we get some success and we move forward, it's easy to start worshipping our gift or what we think we've got rather than the maker of the gift and the one who gave it to us. So there we are. We've got lots of excuses. We could move forward. But the other problem I find as I've been growing and developing and working over many years, starting with a very little education, it's easy to become negative because we get so many influences. So let me just share 7 points about how easy it is to become negative. And then we're going to talk about how do you go forward and get rid of the excuses and being negative. Now, understand, when the promise of God on your life is under attack, that's when the negative forces come. And it's not always over a major issue. It could be over a little issue that gets into our spirit and we become negative. So here they are. Number one, being negative is a reflection of inner defeat. We've already defeated on the inside. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as you think in your heart, so you are. 3 John 2 says, I trust that you'll prosper even as your soul is prospering. See, if we're prospering on the inside, then what comes out of our mouth and in our thinking will be different than if we're allowing the negative things. So what we watch, listen, and read is really important. See, I had a young business guy come to me as the global financial crisis got started. And he said, what do I do about this global financial crisis? And I said, stop watching the news. You know, he laughed. But I said, I realized 3 months ago that I was watching too much news. And it was getting in my spirit. And I was getting angry and testy. And I realized something triggered. And I cut down the news that I was watching and I replaced it with some encouraging things, and I found that my attitude started to change. It took a little while, but it started to change, and I'll share in a moment where you might be able to get some of those encouraging things. So we need to be prospering on the inside. And Matthew chapter 12 verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So you wonder what's coming out, it's what's in abundance on the inside. So we've got to get rid of the negative stuff. We've got to feed it with some encouraging and positive stuff. So number one, being negative is always a reflection of inner defeat. Number two, being negative will always try to justify itself. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Or all the ways of a man, he thinks he's right in his own eyes. It's very easy to justify why we're negative. People are doing this to me. They're saying this about me. You want to be trying to build a business in advertising when I work for a company, and then then Gloria Jean's and other things, and the media doesn't understand it, so they're constantly critical. If you allow it to get in your spirit, it will drag you down. And many of our staff used to allow it to get in their spirit, and it dragged them down. But I'd got used to it, in the sense that I realized that God's my provider. God is the one who will look after me, and it doesn't matter what the media or other people are saying. Number three, if being negative will choose your friends for you. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but a champion of fools is destroyed." What happens is, when we get negative, we get into the pity party. We get around people that are helping to fuel the negative stuff. I've actually at times eventually walked away from people because they were dragging me down. I used to, many years ago, try to help a guy. I used to meet with him every week. And my wife said to him, "Every time you spend an hour with that guy, you come home depressed and angry." So I cut back to once a month, and it's still happening. And then eventually I decided I'd ring him only once a month. And she said, "Once you've had an hour on the phone, your whole attitude changes." And when I rang him, I used to say to myself, "Remember, don't ask him how he is. It's not a good question," because an hour later, I couldn't get until I could get a word in. So I had to think of different way. But after a while, I realized this guy had got me to the stage that I'd not only drive him to the cliff, but I'd actually jump with him. So I realized I needed to get away from him because he was dragging me down. You say, that's terrible. But in the end, if someone does not want to be helped, there's nothing you can do about it. They have to be at the stage where they want to be helped. So it will choose your friends for you. Number four, being negative magnifies and distorts the truth. And Proverbs 12:25 will help you there. When I worked in advertising, it was always pressure, and it was on from go of the day to the end of the day. And many times I'd wake up at 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning and something would bing into my mind. Now, I'm sure we've all been through that, where you wake up and something comes to mind you probably hadn't even been thought about for a while. And by the time I'd spent 2 hours awake, I turned it into a catastrophe. Well, one particular night, I woke up about 2 or 3 a.m. and it got this minor thing came up, and I got so worked up I had to get up and take notes. When I got to the office, I went to the boss, I sat him down, and I spewed this stuff all over him in terms of verbal, you know. And at the end of it, he said to me, "I've got no idea what you're talking about." What I realized is the middle of the night is not a good time to spend time dwelling on stuff. So what I learned then to do is to have a pencil and paper at the side of the bed. So if something came into mind, I'd jot it down. And then, you know, I get waylaid by simple things. Then I used to wake up and wonder if the pen was clicked or not in the dark. So I have to press hard to make sure there's an indent in the paper so I could see it in the morning. But in the end, what I thought, well, that's a good idea to have the pencil and paper. What I've got to do is turn my mind to maybe a worship song. And I used to have songs that really hit me. And I would just sort of go over them in my mind, and I'd go back to sleep, and I'd sleep the rest of the night. You see, what we've got to do is we've got to work at these things, because the middle of the night magnifies and distorts the truth. And in our darkest time in our lives is when we start to magnify and distort the truth. Number five, if being negative will make sweeping statements and unfair judgments. What you'll get is everyone says, or everyone's doing it, and I should do it. Well, in fact, who is everyone? When our kids are in the teenage years, they come home and say, "I need these special pair of Nike shoes." Now, back then, they were $600, $700, $800. And kids didn't generally look after them any better than they did the cheap ones. But anyway, I said, "Well, why?" And they said, "Everyone's got them." I said, "Well, who's everyone?" They said, "Everyone." I said, "Who?" "Well, Billy." "Yeah, and, you know, Billy." So in the end, there wasn't everyone. And you've got to understand, it's not everyone's doing it. And just because the media tell us this is the right thing to do when it's not the right thing to do, we've either got to cut back listening to that media. There are certain media that I don't actually read or watch anymore because of their view on a whole lot of things in life. And everyone thought if you do that, they almost said you're going to die. Well, I'm still alive. So you don't die if you cut out things that aren't actually importing into you very well. Number six, being negative will negate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit's not limited by us, but what happens is we put up the stop sign or the brick walls once we start getting negative and we're not looking for the Holy Spirit to work, even if he is, but we've put up that stopper and we've got to learn to get rid of the negative thoughts and allow the Holy Spirit to work. And finally, being negative will limit the present and sabotage the future. It stops you moving forward. That's why I love the book by John Maxwell, Failing Forward. It's all about going forward, because when you're going forward, your resources are down the line. You're going to meet the people down the line that God's got in mind. When you stop, you're not moving forward to the opportunity, to the vision that he's birthed in us. When the global financial crisis came, a lot of businesses in Australia and in fact around the world ditched their vision because they listened to the government and the media too much. Those that lifted their vision kept going forward. You see, there was a men's hairdresser open on the street and he put up a sign, men's haircuts $20. Built a great business. 6 months later, another guy opened on the other side of the street, put up a sign, men's haircuts $5. The family and friends of the first guy said, you've got to drop the price. He ignored them, so he didn't listen to the voices. He put up a new sign, men's haircuts $20. We fix $5 haircuts. You see, it's a different thinking. Is that the way you're thinking? That's how God thinks. God's is all about thinking differently. So don't limit the present and sabotage your future because you stopped. I had a lady come to me after speaking once and said, I closed my business because of all the difficulties and obstacles and problems. After listening to you, I realized I've got to reopen the business because obstacles and problems are a normal part of doing business and life. Because God doesn't promise there isn't going to be any of those, but he promises his support and his help and he promises a way through. So, okay, it's easy to make excuses. It's easy to become negative. And the last one in this is, it's easy to develop what I call the ceiling mentality. We reach the ceiling really quickly. In the book of Zechariah, he was having a dream and God said to him, who is that guy in the dream with the tape measure in Jerusalem? What's he doing? And Zechariah said, I don't know. And God says to him, go and find out. So he goes across to the guy and he says, what are you doing? He said, I'm measuring the doors, the windows, and the walls and the buildings. And Zechariah said, stop. Walls, buildings, doors, and windows are not going to stop what God wants to do. You see, we put a limitation on what's possible with God. And we've got to open ourselves up to what he wants to do in our life, in our career, our family, and our business. And we can move forward from that point of view. So we've got to stop measuring things. Isaiah 54, it says, open the tent flaps, stretch the tent ropes, look to the left, look to the right. It's almost God saying, get ready for what I'm going to do. When our church many years ago decided they would train more Home Connect groups and actually ask for more homes to hold them in, I couldn't work out why. We already had 500 to 600 Connect groups. But within 2 years, we grew to 1,500 Connect group. You see, because the church was getting ready. They didn't quite know what was happening. But God was birthing something and he wanted them to get ready. Are we getting ready, you know, reading God's word? Someone says, how do I know the mind of God? I said, well, do you spend time with him? No, I don't have time. Well, how are you going to know the mind of God? You know, you need to spend time with him. And, you know, okay, it might be difficult at times, but I say to people, even if you spend 5 minutes, you know, listening to a CD in the car or, you know, at lunchtime or before you get out of bed, just spend a few minutes and read a verse and ask God to speak to you through it. It's all about habits. You know, you can break a habit in 21 days by 10 minutes a day for 21 days. So if you start doing something for 21 days for 10 minutes, you'll be in the habit of doing that. And you spend time. And you know, out at the desk, you've got the word for today. It's a daily devotional. I think it's fantastic. It's a great way to start. Yes, it's not deep Bible study, but frankly, if you're doing nothing, let's get started. And then we can move, you know, the journey. If you're worried about the quarterly edition, I've bought 30 days sample edition of the word for today. And they're free. And the word for today is free out there. And it comes free every quarter because other people pay the money to make it available to people. So there's many resources available for you to be able to move forward. Okay, well, there we are. We've got excuses. We get negative and we get this ceiling mentality. So how do we move forward? So get ready. If you've got a pen and paper, write these down. Number one, get in a power of agreement. You know, a husband and wife make a very powerful team. Many don't support and encourage each other, but learn how you're going to support and encourage each other, because you can be a great encouragement through difficult times and through good times. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12 says a three-strand cord cannot be broken. You get a single-strand cord, it's often easy to break. You get a two-strand cord, it gets harder. But a three-strand cord almost becomes impossible to break, and in fact probably is, depending what you use. So you get together, if you're a business person, get together with two other strong business people and get in agreement about each other's business. Or if there's an issue, have them in, share with them and get them encourage you and look after you. If you're a husband and wife and you've got God as that three-strand cord, there's not going to be a wedge that will come in. So we've got to get into that power of agreement. Number two, if you want to move forward, remain planted in God's house. You know, the first thing that happens when someone gets a serious illness, financial issue, business issue, relation issue, they stop coming to church. This should be the first place you come. You see, when Elijah had just had a phenomenal victory over the false prophets and Ahab the king, when over 400 prophets tried to call down fire from their God on this sacrifice, and all there was Elijah, and he put water on it and called God fire to come down, you know, God created a great victory. The next day, the queen threatens him. So rather than saying, well, this is what God's done before, he gets scared and takes off with his servant. He leaves the servant and then goes even further. And you know what the problem is? He's in the worst possible company, himself. He's on his own. He needed to come back to God. He needed to come back to the few people that were there that were God's people. And the last thing we should do is stop coming to church. This is where we should come when those issues happen. Number three, if you're under attack, enjoy the compliment. What I realized, if you're taking ground and you're being successful and your relationship looks good, it's going to come under attack because, you know, the devil doesn't like it, the world doesn't like it, and they don't understand. Pastor Jerry Savelle, I remember hearing a CD of his about 3 years ago. And he said one day a lady came to him after speaking and said, you know, you're always under attack. There's always people attacking you. She said, and Kenneth Copeland, he's always under attack. Yes, that's correct. And Oral Roberts, yes, that's correct. She said, well, I don't know what you're doing wrong because I'm never under attack. And he said to her, because you're not a threat to anyone. You see, when you're moving forward and you're growing in your life and your relationships and your involvement with church, there's always going to be obstacles and attacks. So you've got to understand, enjoy the compliment. And, you know, every time I go somewhere like the US to speak at a number of churches, I can guarantee there's going to be attacks, not on what I did there. You get back and something happens somewhere. And it's almost an expectation, but that's why we've got our foundation needs to be right and our support base needs to be right, so we're encouraged. So how do we want to move forward? Number four, keep your theology and change your experience. We don't bring God's word down to what we're experiencing. We need to lift our experience up to what God's word says. So how do you do that? Find out what it says. You see, what I do, I know it's simple, but if I read something that's really good in the Bible, I write it out, even if it's only a few of the words, and over a few weeks, I get a few of these. So when I get down or discouraged, I get them out and read them. Now, fortunately, I get a daily devotional. I have for about 3 years. Joel Osteen puts out a daily devotional. I like it for three reasons. It's short, it's 5 days a week, and it's very positive. And, you know, through some attacks that my wife and I got happening in relation to some things we're doing, the last few days, actually from the Word for Today, as well as Joel Osteen's Daily Devotional, have spoken an unbelievable, phenomenal word, you know, into our lives. And it just seems to be God uses people like this at the right time. So when you got these, and they're simple things and they're free, you know, you can't complain, you can't afford them, they're free. And sometimes I think people should charge for them because it puts a value on them, because we don't seem to value them if it's free. So understand what the promises of God is. The Bible says God will do this. It doesn't say he might. You know, in Psalm 1 it says, those that are planted will flourish. If you're planted in God's house, you're planted in reading his word, you will flourish. It doesn't say you might, it says he will. So write down all the, and I started to look up, and you know, got a concordance. Now you can do it with all your smartphones now, and look up all the wills and other words like that in the Bible. You'll be surprised how many there are. Number 5, when you're under attack, learn to praise and thanks. Remember I said in the middle of the night I used to start thinking of a verse or a praise song. And we don't know any praise songs. Well, understand, I'm not on the stage leading worship because it's not a gift. But I put the CDs in the car. And there's so much good stuff around. If you listen to it, say, that's not, you know, it's not doing anything for me. Well, get rid of it, you know. Get something that is and get it into your spirit and you'll get to know some of the words. And if you remember 10 words, that's all you need to hang on to at these times. But we've got to learn to praise and thanks. And after I've had some terrible weeks with a lot of stuff happening, sometimes I just sit down, and I used to spend 10 minutes, now I spend probably an hour, and I just read some of the word and I just pray and I have a quiet time. Sometimes the quiet time is very quiet, like I go to sleep and then I wake up and start again. Don't get put off by things like that, you know. We've got to keep moving forward. And number 6, learn to wait. I'm the most impatient person in the world. If you want to go forward, wait. You've got to wait on God. Many years ago, a church had just finished their new building in the US 2 weeks early, which is always a miracle if any building's ever finished early. They got the council out to sign off, and the council said, no, you can't open. Your 2 car parking spaces short for the seating in the auditorium. And the church got together after this and prayed, and the pastor was in his office on a Monday, and there was a knock on his door, and it was a guy with a hard hat. And the guy said, are you the person in charge? And the pastor said, yes. He said, well, we're building this major shopping mall 2 miles down the road. And we have this huge hole. We're on a big deadline with major penalties. We want to get approval from you to move this hill next to your car park to fill this hole in within 2 weeks. We'll do that and we'll build a car park on where the hill was in the next 2 weeks. And they were able to open on time. You see, sometimes we've got to wait for God. And we get a bit impatient because it's not all coming together. And some of the words I've just had in the last week is, just hang in peace, because I wasn't very peaceful about this. Just hang in peace, because the word that came through from one of the Joel Osteens was, God is bringing someone unexpected into the scene that's going to do something. Now, of course, I go out and try and interpret who that is and what they're going to do. And I've learned, forget that, because it won't be any of those. You just wait for God to move in that. So, you know, we need to wait. Number 7, if you're under attack or you want to move forward, avoid negative people. I've already briefly talked about this. See, we had a fire in 2002, 8 minutes past midnight at home. We get a call at home to say the warehouse is on fire. Now, I'm not good at that time of night, so my wife gets to the phone. She says, there's a fire in the warehouse. I thank goodness I'm dreaming. You know, and she said, you're not. So I jumped out of bed and we got changed and we went there and there's this trickle of smoke. In an hour, it was alight. It burnt for 3 days and burnt everything to the ground. This was our roasting coffee facility, our warehouse, our training, our only office. We had 92 stores open nationally. After a few hours, there were 3 fire engines there. The guy said, you might as well go home. There's nothing you can do. So we went home and I said to my wife, I need to be back at 5:30 because I just feel I should be there when the first staff, the warehouse guys, arrives at 6 o'clock. And I got there and I thought to myself, today's going to be a different day. Where there were now 31 fire engines, 3 television news helicopters, all the radio, newspapers, police, you name it, we're all there. I get a call from a courier from Newcastle and he said to me, I've just heard the news. I picked up 2 new store orders yesterday before the fire. Do you want me to bring the stock back? Now, as a leader in a business, over years I've learned, stop making convenient and quick decisions and think about the decision you make for the future. So God taught me some of this. I didn't quite understand it while the fire's raging and I got nothing. I thought, yes, it'd be good to have that stock. But I said, no, deliver it. We're going to open two new stores tomorrow as a testimony. At 6 o'clock, our roasting guys arrive. I thought the warehouse guys would be there first. The roasting guys, they hadn't heard the news, and they came depressed. And we've lost our jobs, our mortgages. And I said, guys, it's okay. The coffee's all roasted. They didn't laugh. A cleaner arrived, the lady, and I said, you're going to need more than that. And she didn't laugh. I said, guys, help me. You've got to get on a roll. Anyway, there's a lot more to the story and the lessons out of it. But immediately after this, Channel 9 stick a camera and a mic in my face, making sure the fire's raging, like, and it was big in the background. And their only question was, you're going to have to close the business. And I remembered, this is a news interview. Only give them 10 seconds. If you say any more, they'll cut it. It's not a chat round a lounge. So they said, you're going to have to close. And I said, no, we're opening two new stores tomorrow. You see, 30 minutes earlier, I'd made a decision with God's prompting, don't bring that stock back, open the two new stores. Well, that message went out nationally on every news bulletin, and it sent a message to our suppliers, to the bank, to our staff, our franchisees, to everyone that we weren't closing. Inside, I had no idea. And in fact, I'm going to share why I had a confidence in the lunch talk, because I've got a story to share that goes back to when I was 13 at high school and some fear got into me and God spoke something into my life that had enormous impact then and at times like that. So you've got to avoid negative people. The reason I shared the fire is 3 months later, my wife said, a business guy said to her 3 months later, do you realize businesses never survive a fire like that? And I said to her, thank goodness those people weren't around while the fire was raging. I did not need to be around those people. When I was a young, it's probably in the early 20s, I was a director in the big, large advertising agency, and there was a few others, but there was an older guy. I didn't have much respect for him because he was arrogant and rude to people and usually drunk. I walked into his office one morning, and I was just about to ask him something about his client, and he pointed at me and said, I don't trust you. And I said, well, why? He said, because you don't drink. Well, I never got drunk. You don't drink. I do, and I say things, and you're going to remember them. And it's easy in advertising to be influenced by people like that and say, well, then I need to get drunk with them. But fortunately, God had already birthed things in me, and secondly, I never had a respect for him anyway. And I realized I didn't allow that to get into my spirit, because that could have easily become negative that I could grab hold of and influence me going forward. Number eight, learn to respond positively to blessing. One of the issues I had, you know, when I started speaking is people want to give you a box of chocolates or something. And I used to say, well, you don't have to do that. And God dealt with me and said, no, you're taking away their blessing. So I've learned that you accept everything, even if you don't want it. you accept everything because you can always deal with it and bless someone else if necessary. Doesn't mean I don't appreciate it. It means there's a lot of blessing comes out of it. But what I realized is we've got to get out of our language, I'm lucky or they're lucky. There's nothing lucky about in God's economy. When God moves, you know, it's favor. And I got challenged a few months ago by Jerry Seville in a CD of his when he said, we've got to start looking at these things as favor. So after I heard this in two CDs of his, I still didn't get it. And there was a message at church must have challenged me, and then an article I read, and I said, God, I think you're trying to tell me something. So I thought, okay, the next thing, small or big, that happens, I'm going to say that's God's favor. And I did. And in about 2 days, there were 6-7 things that happened. I kept saying God's favor. And I think he was testing me, you know, to make sure. And, you know, it's easy to get when things aren't going well, to forget that. And I'm constantly, even if the plane landed on time, I thought, God's favor. Let me tell you, it's a miracle as well. So God's favor. I see God's favor in all these things. Get rid of the word lucky. And number nine, if your blessing is under attack, give. Now, I have another talk on one person can make a difference. And in there, I have 11 things you can give when you don't have any money. And I'm not going to do that now. But there are many things we can give. It's a thank you. It could be a small token. It could be a book. It could be a bookmark. It could be cooking a meal for someone. It could be just a phone call. And yes, of course, it does include money, if that's what we're called to do. You see, Winston Churchill said we make a living out of our work, but we make a life out of our giving. We make a living out of our work, and we make a life out of our giving. 2 Corinthians 9, it says, God gives seed to the sower, and he expects us to sow it. A farmer doesn't get any crop unless he sows. And the verse then goes on to say that God wants to increase that seed. So if we're faithful with what he's given us, he's going to grow that seed. And it may not always related to money, it can be related to any number of things, but God wants to increase that seed if we're faithful with what he's given us. And number 10, final one, stick with the vision. What has God called you to do? What has God put in your hand? We always want what he's put in someone else's hand, but he wants to do what he's put in our hand. You see, the future is out there. We're constantly looking in the rear vision mirror, but you know, the rear vision mirror is small and distorts the past. The windscreen is wide because that's all the opportunity. That's the gift God's given us for us to go out and conquer and claim and live and grow. And that's why he wants us to listen, to learn and grow. You know, there's some research out recently that said at 67 years of age, most people have nothing new to say. I reckon at 20, 30, 40 and 50, most people have got nothing new to say, because I was one of them. Until I realised that if I just get a CD, you see, a pastor is occasionally going to preach a good message. So you need to get, I don't know, what, do you have CDs? Or yeah, got CDs, whatever the stuff, technologies, whatever it is you've got, you know, get it and play it in the car. You know, you don't have to listen to him every day, but if there's a message, if you see something, I read something in the newspaper that challenges me or gives me input about something, I'll tear it out. I've actually got books. I've actually circled stuff in the Word for Today. I don't like the online copy. I actually like the printed one because I can actually circle things and make notes because of things I can go back and actually look at in related to subjects. And, you know, that's how you're going to learn and that's how you're going to grow. And that's why the Word for Today, the Joel Osteen's Daily Devotional, you might have other things that are good. That's terrific. I'm just trying to help you, you know, with what God's given me. So what God's birthing in you? He's given us all something in our hands. Are you doing something with it? Because he expects us to step out and move forward, because the blessing, the contacts, the connections are all down there when we move forward. They're not while we're standing still. So we need to be faithful and step out with what God's put in our hands. I'd like, if you could close your eyes, I just want to talk, you know, in this room today, as you close your eyes, you know, maybe you started the journey in your relationship with God, because if you're going to move forward with what he's given you, you need to be in relationship with him. And, you know, you started the journey some time ago, but you've been deflected, of course, because of a financial issue, relationship. You know, you think God can't forgive you, but that's why he went to the cross, is to take all that there and rise to have victory over it. And he can give you that where you can come back on track. Maybe you've never started the journey, but you actually want to step into your future with the plan and future that he has for you. Well, you can do that, but it starts by accepting Jesus today. If you're in one of those two categories, you want to get back on track or you want to accept Jesus today, then put your hand up and we'll pray for you. For those that want to do that. Thank you. Yes. See that hand? I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else before we pray? Okay, thank you. So while you still got your eyes closed, we're going to, I'm just going to say a prayer, a few words at a time, and you can just repeat it after me. I thank you, Jesus, that you came and died for me. You came and died for me. And you rose again to have victory over my sin. Forgive me. I accept what you've done. I accept you into my life now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you've prayed that prayer for those people, then today's the day to start moving forward again. People will have noticed you, and they'll come to you and give you something that will help you move forward in that. And I'll see you over there at the resource stand. Thanks, man.
Let's give a big hand for Peter. Thank you so much for an encouraging word there. I might just